Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 25 today and take a look at what's in there. This is a very encouraging chapter, just filled with wonderful promises from God to his people. It is a chapter that follows the chapter about the Great Tribulation period. All right. That's the first time anybody's ever sang to me. You know, wasn't that a neat thing that happened the other day? What was that? There's a scripture that says that the Lord sings over us. The Lord sings over his people. And we just began to think about the reality of that. This just reminded me of it, that the Lord actually, like, you know, sings to us. I guess I can't say it any other way. It was kind of a revelation of the love of God. Just like somebody that's in love with somebody would write a song for them. And the Lord does that for us. Isn't that awesome? Beautiful? Yeah. Oh, God is wonderful. So anyway, chapter 25 is about his second coming, when he comes back to rule upon the earth. There are scriptures here that there's no mistake. They are definitely connected to the New Testament, where Jesus talked about his second coming, and in the book of Revelation, the promises that are made there that Jesus fulfills in his second coming. And so the Lord never leaves us without comfort in and through the prophets. When there's many hard things to need to be said, the Lord always, as the Pastor Bill says, that Marty has adopted also, is that there's always a silver lining. And today we're in the silver lining, and I love to get to the silver lining because these are the promises of God for you and I. Now, let's go ahead and read verse 1 in chapter 25, and it says, Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Faithfulness and truth. Now, this is actually a direct quote from the Song of Moses, and you can read it in Exodus 15:2. After the children of Israel came safely through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then the waters closed and all of the attacking armies were destroyed, Moses wrote a song, and his sister Miriam got her tambourine and danced with the girls, and they just were rejoicing in the Lord. And this is what Moses wrote in his song, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And here is Isaiah all these years later. Moses was around 12, just ballpark number, 1200 B.C., and Isaiah 700 B.C., so 500 years later kind of thing. And he is quoting from Moses, as he rejoices over the idea and the revelation he's having of the second coming of Christ, the deliverance through the Red Sea, the deliverance from this present evil world by Jesus Christ to come and set up his kingdom. And so the thing I wanted to say about this before we move on is this, is that Isaiah was a man of the Word. He was a man of the Word. He knew the Word. He could quote to you Moses from all those years before, and give this praise in conjunction with Moses. And I want to say that as you and I become men and women of the Word of God, and we gather together to hear the Word taught, we read our Bibles every day, looking to Jesus and getting what he's got to say, oh my, the strength that is there. And as you look at the Bible heroes, they are men and women of the Word of God. We are inundated day by day with our billboards along our freeways and through the TV sets and all, with things that just aren't of the Lord. And you can get worn down with that and just depressed over it. But, oh, you get back in the Word of God and you get lifted and encouraged, because Jesus came to give us life and to give it to us more abundantly. And this is an awesome thought. So now here he goes into talking about the things that God had to do to set up the situation of him coming back. And it says in verse 2, For thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin. a palace of strangers, to be no city. It shall never be built. And that is very true about the destruction of Babylon in Revelation chapter 17 and 18. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy that the area of Babylon would become a haunt for jackals and for wild beasts and birds. And that is going to be completely fulfilled, as that verse is quoted in chapter 18 of Revelation concerning Babylon, when the Babylon that's run by the Antichrist in the end of time is finally destroyed, actually in 1 hour. So it's probably there's some kind of nuclear thing that went on. But the Lord does that kind of thing in his justice to bring upon the earth that which the earth deserves. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, and the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee or revere thee. You know, I remember with 9/11 was a real wake-up call for the United States, and it was such a blessing. I was almost in a euphoric shock of joy when for the next week on television after 9/11 they were showing blue skies and clouds and realities of what happened and the response of the nation. And we actually saw together a church service with both sides of the house in the church service together and looking to the Lord and listening to sermons by anointed men of God talking about Jesus and talking about the things of God. And we also saw the different party members of both houses standing on the Capitol building, the Capitol building stairs, singing God Bless America together. I will never forget that. I see Hillary Clinton's face singing God Bless America right there on those stairs. And of course, all of the Democrats and the Republicans together singing God Bless America. And what did 9/11 do? Well, it brought a reverence for him. It brought the reality of him. Our churches were fuller. They really were for a few weeks. You think, man, this is the beginning of revival. It didn't last real long, but it was really sweet. Everybody whipped out their American flags. I'll never forget coming home to our apartment complex and the manager of our apartment complex. And she was kind of an older woman. She's younger than me, but she was still kind of older. She was standing on the edge of a three-story building. I mean, like her feet were almost to the edge. As you go into the apartment complex, it has big double doors, and I looked up, and she was way up there on the roof, pounding nails into the roof to put an American flag up. And I thought, wow, what a brave woman, you know. I would just get the old woo feeling to be up there doing that. But she didn't have any protection, no gnats or anything, you know. But yeah, that's the way it was going, wasn't it? I love those trucks. Those trucks were a special favorite of mine, where they have the truck with American flag in the middle of the bed of the truck, some huge American flag. And so as the truck was tearing down the road, like guys that have trucks like that usually do, and the flag was, you know, I am proud to be American, where at least I know I'm free. You know, that whole feeling was just awesome. And so many people turning to the Lord, looking to the Lord, being humble towards the Lord. It was really great. Well, you see, this kind of thing tends to bring a reverence for the Lord, a fear for the Lord. The terrible nation shall fear you. They shall glorify you. The strong people shall glorify you. And so I believe that God brings wake-up calls like that for us from time to time. And then at the end of time, he will wipe away all evil from the earth and start new with Jesus Christ as our King and Master of everything. Praise the Lord. For this reason, let's look at verse 4, and this is beautiful. For thou hast been a strength to the poor. That's what the Lord's about. He wants to help the poor. A strength to the needy in distress. You know, and I just thought about Melissa's testimony here about Juan Carlos, the transvestite, ministering to him And it's the Lord sending a vessel to be a strength to the needy in distress, for he was contemplating suicide. God cares about everybody. He loves everybody. Now, sin is still sin. We've got to call a spade a spade. We've got to call sin a sin. And it is sin, the homosexuality, the transvest, like trying to change from a woman to a man, change God's order in the society and so forth. It's a sin. But the people involved, he's got a love for, and he wants to see him saved, gloriously saved. And that's why he takes his precious people, like Megan and Melissa and James and Joanna and the team, and takes them out there to reach out to them, because this is what he's about. He's a strength for the poor. He's a strength to the needy in distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat. And when the blast of the terrible ones is a storm against the wall. Now, terrible can also be translated from the King James translation to awesome. The awesome ones are the strong ones in a nation coming against and making a storm for just the gentle and hearted that just want to do the will of God. And that happens. Persecution is right now happening to two-thirds of the whole planet. Two-thirds of the planet have severe persecution against Christians. And we might get some just for standing up for the truth. What does God say? What does God have to say about this or that or the other thing? And we could get in a mess of trouble for that. But that's nothing new. That's been happening from age on end back, that Christians face persecution for just telling the truth and being out front with it. And so God is a refuge from the storm, and he begins to move in and do what he's got to do to get this planet straight, and he will do it. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. The nations, you know, the actually come against what God wants to do. My goodness, we look at Jesus. He came into the world and he just went around doing good works, raising the dead, healing the sick, and they killed him. They killed him. And he says, if they hated you, if they hated me, they're going to hate you, because the servant is not greater than his master. And that is exactly what happens. Boy, the minute you let yourself be known as a strong Christian, the comments that come, the persecution that comes. I remember my first job, and I was just so in love with the Lord. I just loved him, that's all. I just loved the Lord. And they started calling me the Rev, and started poking fun at me and making fun of me and so forth, and asking me what I was going to do when I grew up, and you know, crazy stuff. But it's just the way it goes. It's the way it is. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But the Lord sees that, and he's going to take care of that. So we can feel sorry for them as the Lord will bring them low. Let's go on to verse 10. Verse 10, it continues with this idea of when the Lord Jesus comes. It says, for in this mountain, that is Mount Zion. Mount Zion is a real place. It's where Jerusalem is. And also Mount Zion refers to interchangeably in all through the Old Testament as the place where God dwells. So in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. And it begins to say that about him taking care of his enemies. As we know, prophecy is near fulfilling and far fulfilling. And this is a near fulfillment, because Moab was then their enemy. And it says this, in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as straw is trodden down from the dunghill. And he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swims spreads forth his hands to swim. Now the idea is this, the idea of a swimmer, when a swimmer swims and spreads forth his hands, he's spreading forth his hands into the water to press the water down and away from him so that he can move forward. And so here we have with the Lord, as it says, and he shall spread forth his hands in the midst of them, as he that swims spreads forth his hands to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. And the fortress of the high fort of the wall shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. So just the power of the Lord, the presence of God, and knowing God will one day make everything right. Until that day, we wait for the Lord, and we look to him, and we seek to walk the straight and narrow with him, and to be truthful with those around us about when they're in sin and when they're not. And the Lord knows, and the Lord brings it forth speedily and wonderfully through his word. We know what's right, and we know what's wrong. It's built inside. It's called a conscience. Yeah, Jiminy Cricket sang about it years ago, didn't he? That's your conscience. Yes, sirree. I'm going to be lived to be a 93, whatever, however that song goes. Anyway, let's now go to verse 6 through 9. And these are the blessings that God brings to the kingdom age when he comes and sets up his throne on the earth. In this mountain, again, Mount Zion, God's dwelling place in Jerusalem, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Boy, I got excited about that. A feast of wines on the lees. Now, the lees of the wine are the impurities that settle at the bottom of the container. And what they would do to actually refine wine is pour it from vessel to vessel so that the lees would become less and less. They settle down, you pour it out, and you leave the lees on the bottom. So it's a little more refined, and they keep doing that. Now, this is known as pouring things from vessel to vessel. And the Lord talks about Moab, a country, actually, needed to be poured from vessel to vessel because she'd settled in on her lees and begun to stink from the impurities. And so it's kind of an image he uses in the Bible for Moab that we just read about. And so sometimes in your own life, you'll find yourself being poured from vessel to vessel. Oh yeah, and that's no fun. You're just floating around in your little vessel. Things are real comfortable. You got into your comfortable state of living, and you're just kind of like, you know, letting things go with the Lord, and you're starting to build up a little stench from that, you know, getting smelly. And so the Lord's got to pour you to the next vessel. And when he starts tipping it up, you're going, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then you start heading for the lip. And then over the falls, man. Plunk, and you're in a new vessel. And things are a little purer in your life because you went through that pouring from vessel to vessel. So, don't be surprised when that happens. Shakes you up. There's a whole lot of shaking going on, you know. Lose your job. You know, need to move to North Carolina or something. Stuff that happens like that, it's all hard on you. But it's part of the game. It's part of the opportunity to grow. It's part of what God does. And so this refining of the wine. Now, again, I love the idea that the feast of fat things and the feast of wines and of fat things full of marrow. Now, marrow isn't used in all translations, but I looked it up in the Hebrew, and it is makah, which means to smooth with oil or grease or make fat. That's a definition in the Hebrew dictionary. So the modern translations will have the Lord is going to bring a lot of rich food to this feast. And of course, rich food is usually fattening. I asked a lady one time in the church, an elderly lady, been cooking for years, says, what can you eat that tastes good? What can you eat that isn't too fattening or too hard on you? She said, anything that doesn't taste good. That was her answer, yeah. And that's just kind of the way it works, you know, I'm sorry to say. I like this idea of a feast of fat things, of fat things full of marrow, because marrow actually speaks of bone, doesn't it? Because the bone marrow is where the blood is made and the marrow of a bone. And I began to think about this and get excited. I was thinking, you know, I love my steaks with the bone, T-bone, steak. Yes, ribeye steak with a bone. You know, give me the bone. And I, you know, as you get closer to the bone, I'm an expert on this. As you get closer to the bone, when you're eating a steak, it gets tender, somehow more tender. And there's little places of fat that add the flavor. Oh yeah, you don't even need A1 around the bone. So I always say at Outback or wherever, you know, to get me a little thing to take home the rest of the steak. And you know, it's I'm not a dog. I'm not taking a doggy bag to feed any dog. I'm the dog, man. And I love that kind of thing. But in the midst of all this revelry I was having about steaks, Sherry says to me, cows don't die in the kingdom. So you'll probably get a tofu steak. And I wanted to say, gag me with a spoon. Thank you very much. Tofu is not my thing, you know. I tried to do Sherry's diet for about 4 hours one day. It was Chinese torture, man. I'm telling you right now. Then my son was there too. And this was good. Because he says, Dad, don't worry. He says, you know, the Lord's got trees in heaven. And they produce 12 different kinds of fruit. One each month. Remember we read that in Revelation 22? Yeah, the tree of life will bear 12 manner of fruits. And the fruit will be born every month. He says, maybe you'll have trees that grow steaks. You never know. You know, and so that kind of encouraged me. But be it as it may, whatever we get at this giant feast is going to be lovely. Now, this is talking about something that Jesus talked about. We're told in Revelation, let me quote to you Jesus, Matthew 22:4. I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. And so he gives us a type of Christ and the church throughout the whole Bible that talks about how it's like a marriage. And the Lord Jesus is the groom and the bride of Christ is the church. And we see this in Revelation 19:9. It says, blessed are they who are called unto the marriage supper, the marriage reception of the Lamb. And so this feast is going to be a feast like a wedding reception, pure joy, pure togetherness, pure unity, pure loveliness of all kinds, and the Lord will be there. And you know what's really something about this fact of a feast, and let me read it again, I love, in the mountains shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things full of marrow, and so forth. Now, we read here the Lord of hosts. Now, we all know that the hosts of heaven are the armies of God. But you know, it's neat to just think about it also as the Lord is the host. And he's going to host this beautiful dinner. Now, it tells us actually in the New Testament, in his own words, his role at this dinner, which is really surprising, but very teaching for us. It's very filled with instruction. And so let's take a look at that. Just keep your hand in Isaiah 25 and let's go to Luke chapter 12 verse 37. Luke 12:37. I quoted this verse a few times in the last few months, but I've never shown it to you. But I want to show it to you today. Let's look at it. Let it come in through the eye gate. Luke chapter 12 and verse 37. And it says this, Jesus speaking, if you have a red letter edition of the Bible, these words are all in red, that means Jesus spoke them. And it says this, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. That's what the men's retreat was about, watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself. Now girding means to really gather up the robes and to the ability to move quicker. The girding up, and it's kind of like putting on an apron. And so verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat. I like that word meat. Let's hold that word meat. Yeah, but it also says food in other translations. So make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Whoa, what? okay, at this supper, at this gathering, and as the Lord comes to this big feast for all people, who is he? He's the host. He's the host with the most, the Holy Ghost. And he's going to serve us. Now, how he's going to do that, I don't know. What does that look like? I'm not sure. But it says it in his own words that he is going to serve us. Now, he that is greatest among you is the servant of all. And who's the greatest among us? Jesus Christ. There's nobody greater. And what does he do? He serves us. He serves us. And this is a real message to you and I. Is that as we decide in our hearts that we're going to serve the Lord and serve one another, that's the secret to happy living. The joy of the Spirit. Jesus, others, and yourself. Joy. Jesus, J. Others, O. Yourself is last. If you say it backwards, it's Yoj. And, you know, I don't want to be filled with Yoj. Thank you very much. But, you know, I'll take T-bone. Anyway, I want to be filled with joy, right? Don't you want to be filled with joy? Are you missing joy? Are you depressed all the time? You know, instead of thinking about yourself, start thinking about others. And you can start at home with your kids. You know, it's no fun to paint a garage with a kid. You just want to get it done. But man, if you just stop in the name of love, say, sure, you can help me. I know you're just five. And if I give you this paintbrush, your mother will probably never forgive me. But here you go. Help me paint the garage. And it's pure joy. You're blessed. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's just the truth of it. And as we get into others' problems and pray for them and are concerned about them, that is what makes life worth living. And Jesus lays it out to us beautifully. So when we get to dinner, he's going to come forth and serve us. You know, this reminds me, I didn't remember this until this service, but I went to a Billy Graham, preparation for a Billy Graham crusade, 1984, and went up to the conference center, and everybody was asking, where's Pastor Chuck? Where is Pastor Chuck? And all of the pastors from the area had come, from the Presbyterian churches, the Baptist churches. Everybody was meeting, of course, to learn how they can help in the Billy Graham crusade and take the information back to their churches. But everybody knew that Pastor Chuck owned the conference center. His church did. So where is he? You know, what's going on? And then we went to breakfast. And guess who was serving? Pastor Chuck. It just, my heart, you know, I thought, man, he knows how to do this right. You know, the temptation in the world would be, you know, to set yourself as some kind of king, you know, I'm the king of the pastors or whatever. No. He was putting your food on your plate. As the pastors went by, everybody's going, hi, Pastor Chuck. Hey, oh, praise the Lord. How much you want, you know. It was awesome. It's just awesome. What an example he was. Just love his memory, love him. There it is. So let's go on back now to Isaiah chapter 25. There's more blessings here that are shared with us. Let's look at verse 7. Oh my gosh, it's 5 to 12. All right, we're going to go quick. So in verse 7 it says, and he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Or another translation says, the sheet that is spread over all nations. There is like a canopy of hardship across all nations and all people. And it's called the curse. Remember in the Garden of Eden when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. And Adam and Eve died spiritually when they went ahead and disobeyed God. But God gave the first promise of redemption through Jesus Christ right there in the garden in Genesis 3:15. He said the woman will have her seed come, and the woman's seed will bring a fatal wound to the serpent, and the serpent will bruise the woman's seed. And that's what happened. Satan had Jesus put on the cross. God allowed that, of course, for our salvation. And bruised his heel, the nails in his feet and his hands and so forth. But he rose from the dead. And that whole incident brought forgiveness to all the sin that was ever committed throughout past, present, and future to the world. And so, actually, Jesus Christ brought a fatal wound to the devil and his plan to take people to hell with him. Whosoever then will believe on Jesus will not perish but have everlasting life. So this curse has lain over the world and over the people of the world. But the veil, or the sheet of it, is spread over all the nations. And this veil is explained beginning with Moses, and then expressed, and we're told about it in actually 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And just let me explain this. Okay, so Moses went up to the Mount Sinai, and he got the Ten Commandments. And his face was glowing with the presence and the beauty of the Lord. And so much so, he had to put a veil over his face. The people asked him, please cover your face. You're glowing too much. And after that, we come to the New Testament and instruction about this. And I think it's really important for us to read these things. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 3 in the New Testament. Let's turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 13. That talks about Moses and the veil on his face. And it says, 2 Corinthians 3, which put a veil on his face, Moses did, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end, that which is abolished. And that's talking about the Jewish law, come in the New Testament. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remains the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. When a Jewish person accepts Jesus as their Messiah, that veil of not being able to understand the Old Testament is taken away. And that will be totally complete and brought to fruition when Jesus is ruling and reigning on the earth, that, you know, all of the nation of Israel will be saved, the Bible says, and come to the knowledge of the truth, and that veil will be removed. Praise God. And every time a Jewish person accepts Jesus, that veil is removed. Let's read on. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Now the way that veil was taken away is through the death of Christ on the cross for sin. We are told in the Scriptures that when Christ died on the cross, the veil that's between the Holy of Holies in the temple and the holy place where the Shekinah glory of the Lord dwelt was ripped from top to bottom. Not from bottom to top, a man's doing, but God's doing. And the way to the Shekinah beauty of the Lord was just opened up to every believer, to everyone that would accept the fact that Christ came to die for the sins of the world. And so let's read verse 18, which is awesome. It says, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So as we begin to study His Word, as we begin to talk to Jesus in prayer, as we begin to be in church with other believers that are shining forth the love and the beauty of God, we're being changed from day to day. The Father is changing us into the image of His Son. And this happens because the veil is gone. The veil has been ripped from top to bottom by the presence of the Lord. The veil is taken away in Christ through the forgiveness of sin. And one day when he comes back to rule and reign over the whole earth, and there's no more Hitlers, no more bad guys, man, the veil is going to be completely gone. And everyone will understand, and everyone will be taught of the Lord. The Bible says that we won't need to say one to another, know the Lord, for the Lord's presence will be everywhere, and the fullness of the Lord will fill the earth, and the veil is gone. But praise God for the knowledge that the veil is gone in Christ right now for you and for me and for all that will come. And he's teaching us and instructing us and bringing us closer to himself. Let's go on back and finish now here with verses 8 and 9. Now in verse 8 it says, he will swallow up death in victory. Now this verse is also used in 1 Corinthians 15 as the Apostle Paul talks about the resurrection. And he says this, O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is gone, because the sting of death is sin. But Jesus took care of sin on the cross. And it's like this. It's like a guy going down the road with his little 7-year-old daughter next to him in the car, and a bee comes in. And she starts freaking out because the bee's buzzing all around. But this guy grabs the bee, and the bee stings his hand. And then he lets the bee go, and the bee's still buzzing before it drops dead, because that's what happens when bees sting people. But the little girl's still freaking out, and he says, honey, there's no need to be upset. The stinger is gone. And the dad opens his hand and shows the little girl the stinger that was left in him. That's what Jesus did. He took the sting of death for us on that cross. And so, he will swallow up death in victory. And he has done that through his payment on the cross. And the Lord God will wipe away all tears from off all faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. All of the rebuke that Israel has had through the years, all of the nations turning against her, that'll be gone. And that rebuke will be ended, for the Lord has spoken it. And he, the Lord God himself, will wipe away all tears from off all faces. I love this. And this is actually quoted in Revelation 21:4, that God will do this. Now, you know what's neat about this? Is that God doesn't hand you a handkerchief and say, dry your tears. It says here that God will wipe away all tears from all faces. And I had a picture in my mind right away of one of my son's weddings. His wife-to-be cried a lot at the wedding. Now, brides either cry or laugh because of nervousness, and some do both. But this dear girl, she cried a lot. And so they were kneeling down to take communion, and she's crying away. And he took his handkerchief out and dried her eyes. And it was just such an act of love. It's beautiful. Of course, the whole congregation went, oh. And that's what we do when we read this. God himself will wipe away tears from all faces. And that's the love of God for you and I. And of course, again, the marriage thing is used all through the Bible to talk about how much God loves us. It's a type of how much God loves us, and he'll dry our eyes. So verse 9, the last verse, and it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God, we have waited for him. Are you waiting for the Lord? Oh yeah, I am too. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. One day he will come. In the meantime, we're waiting. Those that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. So mount up as eagles and run and not be weary and walk and not faint. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Again, I say, wait, for he shall strengthen your heart. And that's a great promise. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for these tremendous promises, one after the other, about your kingdom coming. And, Lord, we say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, even so come. And, Father, in the meantime, we just want to keep being a good witness for you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to have compassion on the transvestites, on the homosexuals, Lord, and all people that are lost in sin and living really miserable lives. And so, Lord, we pray you'd help them and bless them and bring them out of that. Help us to continue to stay true to you, Lord, and your word until you come. Thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.